I was raised in Mississippi. I gave a little bit of my testimony in the youth rally, but my parents were divorced when I was 4 years old. But I grew up in right south of Memphis, Tennessee, and Brother Roy Westmoreland was a man that started the Bethel Baptist Church. I can't remember the year, but he was a furniture salesman, Brother Roy Westmoreland was, and he God got a hold of his heart about preaching and starting a church, and he moved to Memphis, Tennessee, bought a house in Apple Cove, 4655 Apple Cove, and in that house they started a church, and his wife would move the ironing board out of the way on Sunday mornings and put a pulpit there in their living room. They had three boys, and they started that church. And either 11 or 12 years later, on their anniversary Sunday, they had 2,502 in the service. The church just boomed in Memphis, Tennessee. He said back then you'd run buses. You didn't have to give away a candy bar or a sucker. He said you just drive through the neighborhoods and honk the horn, and just people would come out, whole families, and jump on a bus. And they had great days, built all kind of buildings, gymnasium and everything. And then some hard times hit. There was a big Southern Baptist church that built a Christian school. And in 1 year, Brother Westmoreland had 300 to 400 families let her out from Bethel Baptist Church and leave the church with all these bills. And times got hard, and Brother Roy Westmoreland would tell the story how he sat over in his parsonage one evening before the evening service, and he began to write out a resignation letter, and he was going to go to the pulpit that night and hand it to the church and tell them that, you know, due to everything that was going on and so many people had left the church, and he was so hurt, and, you know, everything that had gone and happened, he wrote out his resignation letter and left the parsonage and began to walk up the walkway towards the church for the 6 o'clock service that night, where he would stand before the congregation and submit his resignation. But on the way over there, there was a boy, young boy. He was in the Pathfinders ministry, and he had Down syndrome. And on the way over to the church that evening, this boy ran smack into Brother Westmoreland as tears had filled his eyes about what he was about to do. And that boy ran into him, and he looked up with his big eyes into the eyes of the preacher, and he said in that Down syndrome voice, "I love you, preacher. You're my preacher." And Brother Westmoreland was so touched, he went to his office and he tore that letter up and put it in the trash can and went to the church that night and preached with a renewed vision and a renewed power. And he kept preaching and kept pastoring, and little did he know that years later there would be a Josh Carlisle. I thank God for those older men that stayed with it. He passed the ministry off to his son. Brother Ron Westmoreland was my pastor. I worked for him for 10 years as his youth pastor, and he was in business as a phone book salesman. He sold ads for the Yellow Pages, a man in the church there. And Brother Westmoreland told the story about how God was dealing with him about preaching, but he was traveling the country and selling ads and making good money. And he was in a hotel room one night, and about 35 years ago, 40 years ago, and he knelt down at the foot of the bed at the hotel room, and he put a Yellow Page book on one side of the bed, and he put an old King James Bible on the other side of the bed, and he began to kneel down, and he told God something like this: "God, I'm gonna kneel in prayer." And he said, "I'm tired of dealing with this and worrying about it and fretting over it." And he said, "When I get up off my knees, I'm either gonna pick up this Yellow Page and I'm gonna go and make all the money I can make in life, or I'm gonna pick up a King James Bible." And you know what happens, because I'm here today, because a man got up off his knees and he picked up an old King James Bible. And he became the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. And little did he know that there would be a Josh Carlisle down the road. So I just thank God. I love, you see, I said I don't always have the best spirit because I can't stand my generation that's spitting on what their daddies. See, I didn't have that. I didn't have a daddy that was a preacher. And I see these guys, and they've got daddies that's preachers, and they're raised in Christian homes and had it all just handed to him. And I've been scrapping and clawing and fighting for everything I could get a hold of. And I'm just so thankful for the men of God that have poured into my life and taught me what I know. And And thank God that they, I just thank God for the preacher. I thank God for your preacher, and you got a good one. You better just love him. And I know you do. It's world renowned known by now that you love your preacher, and that's just an incredible and awesome thing. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Job, the book of Job, chapter number 1. Job chapter 1, when I became a pastor, it was almost 8 years ago. It was June of 2016. And there's all kind of unsolicited advice that people give you when you become a pastor. But one thing that was common that men would tell me is they would say, enjoy the first 2 years. Because after that, the honeymoon's going to be over. And they made it sound like, you know, there was going to be all kinds of problems and trouble and trials. And you were just going to be beat down, beat up. And, you know, all these stories about these crazy deacons and everything. You know, I'm just like, man, 2 years, I'm going to really enjoy the honeymoon. And here it is, June 2016 will be 8 years. And I'm here tonight, not with some sob story to report to you, but 8 years later, and all I can tell you is the fire still burns. 8 years later, and I'm still doing exactly what I want to be doing. I didn't have my arm twisted tonight. I'd go anywhere and preach. I love preaching. It's what God's called me to do, and I love pastoring. I love the people that God has given me to pastor. I thank God for it. Wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. It's the greatest life that I could have ever dreamed. God has done abundantly above all I could ever ask or think, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a pastor. But there's a second piece of advice that I would be given over and over again, and that is that if you're going to be a pastor, you better have pretty thick skin. And they said over and over again that you better be prepared to love and lose. Love and lose. Because in the ministry and really in life, life is a constant cycle of loving and losing. I'm a deep lover, I'd call it that, and that's not a romantic thing. But I love deep. I got a huge heart, and if I tell you I love you, I mean it. Like for instance, you know, I don't believe in this eighth grade, I love you, you know, my girlfriend, whatever, and then the next, you know, two classes later, I hate you, I'm breaking up with you. I'm like, what? Wait a second. That was some kind of cheap love right there. My wife, I didn't tell my wife I loved her until the night we got engaged. You know, I know that was weird, right? The night we got engaged, I was nervous as could be. I had not told her I loved her yet, and I thought, I better tell her this before I ask her to marry me. So I told her I loved her, and then waited about 25 or 30 minutes and thought, there was something else I was wanting to tell you. And she said, well, you waited a pretty good while on this. And I was just trying to fill her out to see what she was going to say. And I asked her. But I didn't want to say something that was cheap. You know, so when you love, amen, when you love deep, you got to be prepared for the loss, the hurt that's going to come when you love. Tonight I want to speak on the heavy thought of grief. Oftentimes when we think of grief, we think of a funeral. You think of a tombstone. Maybe you think of an empty seat at the table. There is no doubt that that is grief, but it's just a fraction of what the picture of grief really is. Grief is a common experience to us all. I would say before March of last year, I guess it was March the 12th, as a pastor, when preachers would say you're gonna invest in people and they're gonna hurt you, they're gonna walk out the doors and never tell you anything, and I thought myself, when preachers told me that, I thought, well, it's not gonna happen to me because they don't love like I love. There's no way that you could love somebody like I love somebody and they could just walk out the door on you and never say a word and hurt you like that and go on down the road and you could be so rejected. But March of this past year, March the 12th, I lost a family that I loved dearly. that I still love dearly. And pastors are, over the period of many years of ministry, are used to that. But this one hit me really hard. And it was on a Sunday, I believe it was March 12th. And I came home from preaching. And that night is when I found out that this family had moved on down the road. And man, I was so hurt. I felt like I'd let the church down. You know, when someone leaves, you kind of feel like, you know, they had friends all in the church and their kids were my kids' friends. And I felt like, you know, for whatever reason, they rejected me and went somewhere else. And I've let the church down because, you know, they had friends in the church and now they're not going to have those friends that they're with. And my kids are not going to be as close to them as they once were. And man, it was just killing me. I went back to the church and I was so tore up. I just laid on the floor in my office. And I tell you what I did. I had a great big pity party. I laid out on the floor and cried my eyes out and wept and wept and wept. And I waited till my kids went to bed and I came back home, went to sleep that night, went back to the office early Monday morning and I couldn't eat. And all I could think about it was controlling my mind, this loss that I had experienced, I'd loved and I'd lost. And I told my wife, I called her that afternoon and said, I'm not going to be coming home. I'm going to stay here. I don't want the boys to see me in this condition. I was so tore up and just broken down. I said, I can't let my boys see me like this. I'm going to stay in the office. And I stayed there that night and wept and wept and wept and prayed. And God, why is this happening? What is going on here? What are you trying to do? And am I even in the right place? And man, who else is going to leave? And what else is going to take place? And I wept and the boys went to sleep. And I came home that night on Monday night. And then Tuesday, the same routine. And I was tore up all day. And just, you know, my eyes had, like David said, all the night long, I made out my bed to swim. He wasn't talking about wetting the bed. He was talking about tears that he'd cried. And I cried those tears and wept beside in my office laid across that floor and into Tuesday night. And I waited till the boys went to sleep. And I told my wife, I can't come home. I don't want the boys to see me in this condition. I'm brokenhearted. And my wife was brokenhearted. She had wept tears and we had cried together. And sometimes you love, when you love deep, you hurt deep when you lose. And that Tuesday night, I went home early hours and probably Wednesday morning. I went to bed, couldn't really sleep. And sometime around 3 a.m. on Wednesday morning, the Lord woke me up. And I went into the kitchen on the table and I took some paper and I began to pen these words. I just saw the original sermon just last week and it's got tears stained on it, just a couple pages where God gave me a sermon that has done more to help me in my life than any other sermon that I've ever heard or any other sermon that I've ever given. It's a very personal sermon, but I believe it'll help you tonight. I really believe it will. Grief is a common experience to all of us. Grief, simply defined, is this. It's the pain that we feel when we suffer loss. Grief is something that happens when we love and we lose. I personally believe that the depth of our grief arises from the depth of our love. In other words, the deeper you love, the deeper you grieve. Really, someone defined grief as this. Grief is a love, a whole bunch of love with no place to go. In other words, you used to love somebody and they were the object of this love and now they are not there. Maybe they are not there because they passed. Maybe they are not there because it's a friendship that faded away. Maybe they are not there because it's a child that went astray and you loved and you lost. Grief happens over and over again when we love and we lose. Grief is overwhelming sometimes yet persistent at all times. Grief is something we are all dealing with right now in one way or another. Past grief is the pain of past losses. Present grief is the pain of present losses. Future grief is what we would call anticipated grief, where we anticipate a phone call. We anticipate somebody giving us a news that's going to cause us to lose once again. We grieve over things that we know will happen that have not yet happened. Maybe a family member is dying and for months you anticipate that phone call and then one day it does come. I mentioned the Lord gave me this sermon in the middle of March, around March 15th, and little did I know that a couple weeks later I would get that phone call, and what God, I could go on for an hour and an hour and an hour, that during that time God drew me so close to Him like I'd never been before. And little did I know that in the early hours of one Tuesday morning, I would get the phone call that my dad would be brain dead, and I would never get to speak to him again. But God did amazing things during that time. Grief is more than just sadness. It takes place on a deeper level. It's physical, emotional, it's spiritual. Your heart races, your tears flow, you lose appetite, you're weak in the knees, you're emotionally drained and you can't focus, and our minds begin to run in a dozen different directions, and we mentally begin to rehearse conversations that we had over and over and over again, and it causes us very great grief. We replay forgotten things that have happened, and a friend you love, maybe it's a friendship and it's a friend that you love, and you can feel that relationship deflating like a flat tire on the road. It's not gone yet, but you can feel it flattening out. They're pulling away. Somebody you have put your love into, they were the object of your love, but you're losing them and they're pulling away. There's been no arguments or no disagreements or no harsh words. There's just a deflation, and a future grief is born in your heart that you begin to anticipate. Anyone that has ever deeply loved is also deeply grieved. Maybe there are just some who don't feel it. Maybe medication is something someone uses to try to take it away or mask it. But for the most part, everyone in here will know what I'm speaking of and be in this spot right here. Grief, the pain that we feel when we suffer loss. It's not always death, but it's loss. It could be the loss of a spouse. It may be due to death. It may be due to divorce. It may be due to withdrawal. It's like one half of your body when you got married, two became one, and half of your body's no longer working anymore, and you lose. Two became one, flesh joined flesh, and you're losing out. Maybe it's the loss of a sibling. Maybe it was death. Maybe it was the hog pen. The sibling left home and the sibling sowing their wild oats, and that relationship is strained. It's not what it once was. See, it's not just death. Grief is the pain that we feel when we suffer loss, when we love and we lose, and we love and we lose, and we invest in somebody and we love them and we love. You've had bus kids here today, and you pour your life into them and you love them and you love them and you love them, and then all of a sudden they're just gone and you lose. And you experience a grief in your heart. Maybe it's the loss of a parent or a grandparent, and their death just has you wishing that you could have one more chat. And maybe they are alive, but your relationship is so strained that there's no communication whatsoever, and you love and you've lost what you once had. It's the loss of a child. You've lost the future you thought you would have together. Think about graduation. One day, all my boys are all at home. It's a good time to love. I mean, there's a lot of love in my house. I didn't have a dad that told me, "I love you." So you know what I decided a long time ago I was going to do? My boys were going to know that they got a dad that loves them. I'm going to tell them all the time and do all the time and spend all the time in the world I can spend with them. I want them to know what love is. But one day they come home and they're going to graduate high school, and they're going to decide probably to go to college somewhere. And I'm going to start losing. It's not. It's just natural. Don't get crazy. But I don't know what that's like. But many of you do, because you've had your children leave home, and when they left home and they got married, you know, when you leave father and mother and cleave to your new spouse, there's something that you lost. And a dad loses his daughter to a son-in-law, and that's the natural thing that happens. But it still causes grief. It's still a pain that we feel when we suffer loss, when we love and we lose. The loss of a child at the altar, their first house or their first grandbaby. And you know, you dream at Christmas as a 40-year-old, you have these ideas. I got four boys, and one day we're going to all be at grandpa's house, and all these grandkids are going to be sitting on my lap, and my vision is me being grandpa, and this is going to be incredible. But maybe it didn't work out like you thought it was going to work out. Maybe you had all that love, and then all that you've experienced is loss. You didn't get to spend as much time because now they're busy and you loved and you lost. You haven't lost them to death. You haven't lost them completely. You've just lost some of what you once had and you suffer grief. They come home from college and you realize they're moving on or they're interested in someone else and a grief visits your doorstep. Maybe God took them home or Satan took them for a ride. And one way or another, you are right now suffering the pain that you feel in loss. It's the loss of a friend. Maybe you had a friend and they died. You wake up one day, maybe, and maybe they're not dead. And this has happened to me several times lately. I see somebody who on social media is actually like a real friend. They're not a Facebook friend, but they were a real friend. But I go to their profile. And I'm like, I wonder why I hadn't heard from them in a while. And it says, add friend. Add friend? I thought we were friends. I mean, in real life, I thought we were friends. Why? Add friend. They done defriended me. I mean, how did this happen? It's a grief. You love and you lose. Grief in friendships. Grief can cause so many emotions. Different people respond differently under the suffering of grief. I'm getting a Job. Just hold on tight. The suffering of loss, unbearable pain, grief, anger, angry at God or angry at the subject of your grief. You suffer grief and people respond with denial. Some try to pretend they're not hurting and everything's okay. And maybe they have resentment and you have to have somebody to blame. I mean, after all, you were hurt. And somebody's got to be the one to blame for your hurt that you're feeling. And it's real hurt. It's deep hurt because the deeper you love, the deeper you grieve. And it's a real thing. Maybe you have a pity party and you have apathy and depression and you get discouraged and depressed. I mean, all through the Bible, people knew what it was to get in that state. You're withdrawn. You just want to be alone. I know what that's like. Hey, honey, I'm not coming home tonight. I'm going to stay in the office by myself and I'm going to have me a pity party and I'm going to cry my eyes out and I just want to be alone. I don't want nobody to be around. I want to suffer through this very great grief. Sometimes it's guilt that you experience. Guilt, what could I have done to keep me from this grief? If I'd have done this or that, I wouldn't have lost them. I would have kept the relationship. I wouldn't have lost them as a church member or whatever. Perhaps, maybe you begin to think God is really just punishing me. And you accept this guilt, but not all grief is a result of our sin. Grief cuts us to the soul. Grief is experience that forces us to contemplate issues we've long avoided. Grief is caused by failing health. Grief, every time we want to do what we don't have the ability to do, we thought we'd be 60 years old and have the health and still be going strong, or we'd be 50 or 60 or 70, but we hit that number and guess what? We lost some health that we thought we would have, and we suffer grief because of it. Maybe you, your child or parent, you have a handicapped child and you wouldn't change a thing about them, but you do grieve over what they miss out on life or what they potentially will miss out on life. You grieve. You grieve because you lose your job. You climb the promotional ladder and life smells the same at the top as it did at the bottom. And the demands and the pressure and the grief is there. Maybe you were let go, fired. You just didn't have what it took. What you gained, you lost. Maybe you were rejected by someone, despised, hated. It surely has caused you a lot of grief. Give it time, they say. Isn't that what they say? Give it time. Time has a way of healing everything. Well, that's true, but time also sets an ambush. Because an anniversary is going to come around. And a birthday is going to come around. And Christmas is going to come around. And Mother's Day is going to come around. And Father's Day is going to come around. And I was last month sometime at the hospital and making a visit to a lady in our church that was going to pass. She passed about a week or 10 days ago. I was going in there and planning on helping them, of course. And, you know, in these days, talk to the family, have prayer and such. And went to get out of my car and a helicopter flew over. That just landed on top of the hospital, and I was already walking in, and I had to walk back to the van. And time, been almost a year, but the last time I heard that, It was me rushing to Memphis, Tennessee, and watching a helicopter with my dad. Didn't know if I'd talk to him or not, and I didn't get to talk to him. He was already dead when the helicopter landed, but time has a way of setting an ambush in grief. If you look in Job, I really think God unlocked something in this book. God placed within the pages of this book a wonderful story. It started in the first part of the chapter as a conversation between God and Satan. And they agree that the most righteous man that is living is a man named Job. They agree that he's a perfect and an upright man. And they agree that Job surely does serve God. And they agree about a lot of different things. But there is a disagreement that God and Satan have, and it's in verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" See, Satan said that Job only serves you for naught. He said that Job serves you. In verse 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan said all Job has ever known is benefit, blessing, gain, addition, multiplication. All he's ever known is abundance and increase. And over again, you've blessed Job and you put a hedge about him. And the only reason Job loves you, the only reason Job fears you, the only reason that Job is such a just and a good man and the greatest of man, I'm no disagreement on that, but the only reason he does is because of your blessings that you've put on Job. He's only known gain. He's got 10 kids, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and a very great household in verse number 3. He's the greatest of all men of the East. Satan says there's one word that describes Job, and it's gain, increase, abounding blessing, and that's the only reason he serves you. So God, for the very first time, let Satan introduce Job to a new word, and it's the word grief. I believe all over this book, the book of Job, it's grief. The pain that we feel when we suffer loss. Over and over and over again, Job suffers grief. The knock comes at his door. "I only have alone escaped to tell thee, you've lost again." And Job suffered a grief. And again, the knock came on the door. "I only have alone escaped to tell thee, I'm sorry, Job, but you lost again." And a knock comes on the door. "Hey, Job, I know you're used to gain. I know all you've known is blessing, but I only have alone escaped to tell thee, you've lost again. You've lost, you've lost, you've lost. You love and you lose." You say, "Prove it." I will. Job chapter 2, look at verse 13. There's three friends of Job. The three friends of Job, they sat with him for 7 days, 7 nights, don't say a word. They really are empathetic towards him. They rent their clothes, they fast, and they weep with him. And they were three good friends, verse 13. So they sat down with him and upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. Here's the message. For they saw that his grief was very great. Now you're going to go throughout this book of Job, and that is the whole theme. His grief was very great. Job faced very great grief. Job had his life turned inside out by a whirlwind of grief, the pain that we feel when we suffer loss. Job's dilemma was, why would God allow his heart to be broken when he knew God was such a good God? Life is really mixed with good and evil, danger and delight, tragedy and triumph, and God is good, and God does not cause evil. Man has a free will in this sin-marred world, but Job's grief was so great. He lost his kids. It was the word grief. He lost his job. It was the word grief. The sheep and servants all died. The camels too. He seemed to have lost his wife. His wife told him in chapter 2, verse 9, to curse God and die. It was this word of grief. It was a loss in relationship. He lost his influence. He went from being the greatest man in the East to being a bankrupt man. It was this word grief. He lost his will to live. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, all he could see is darkness. If you look at it, he said, verse 4, 4, let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it above. Neither let the light shine upon. Let darkness and the shadow of death. It's all darkness. It's all a shadow. There's no light. He can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. All he knows is grief and grief and grief and grief and grief. Job cursed the day he was born. It was this word grief. He lost any possible future that he thought. You know, Jeremiah dealt with grief. In fact, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said in chapter 6, verse 7, before me continually is grief and wounds. Jeremiah said, truly, this is grief and I must bear it. Jeremiah said, the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. But I'd say right in the middle of it all, I thank God that Jeremiah could also say that the word of God was like a fire shut up in my bones and that I could not forbear. The psalmist in chapter 31 dealt with grief. In verse 9, mine eyes consumed with grief. In verse 10, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Grief, 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 very great grief. It's everywhere. The pain that we feel when we suffer loss. Paul knew about grief. He had a thorn in the flesh. 3 times he asked God to remove it. Please, God, please remove it. Please remove it. But God didn't. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I believe pastors experience grief. I believe you people that sit here experience grief. Grief is something we all face. Grief can manifest in different ways. It can cause destructive actions against ourselves, sometimes divorce and excessive drinking and drug use and eating disorders. What are we going to do with all this grief? Some are afraid if I was to let somebody know the pain that is within me, you know, I can't do that. I can't. I've got to put up this facade and try to protect my image. We can get so afraid that we just bottle it up. And what would happen if I really let my emotions out? What would happen if I cried? Maybe I wouldn't stop crying, but what if I can't gain control of my emotions? Let me tell you, tears are a language that God understands. In Psalm 56:80, put thou my tears into thy bottle. David said, my tears have been my food. David knew about grief. You remember when he sinned. There was going to be a price to be paid. Nathan said, thou art the man, you know, and he gave the story about the lambs. And surely lamb number one, the baby of Bathsheba, dies. Lamb number two, Tamar, is raped by her own brother. Lamb number three, Amnon, is killed. And lamb number four, Absalom, dies. And sin will cause all of us great grief. And he said in Psalm 42, my tears have been my meat night and day, day and night. Psalm 6:6, I am weary with groanings all the night long. I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes consumed because of grief. What are we going to do with grief? Let me give it to you. I'll be done. Number one, this is what God gave me. I'm so excited about it because there's not been a night since March 15th that I laid out across my floor and wept. I'm not saying I stopped loving people. I'm just saying God got me over this baby grief compared to Job. But it was in my life at the time a gripping great grief. Number one, realize God's got a plan for your grief. I mean, if we could all look at Job, we could just say, hey, Job, hang in there. Your story's going to be used for hundreds of years to come. Hey, Job, God's going to really double it all when it's over with, Job. You just hang in there and you keep fighting and you keep serving and you stay right and you stay just and you stay good. Keep loving that woman that God gave you, Job. God's got a plan for your grief. One day, and how many of us in this room have read this story of Job and we've been so encouraged because we see what Job lost, what Job loved. He loved and he lost and he loved and he lost and he felt the pain, and you and I have gained strength, and hundreds and thousands of people through hundreds of years have gained strength from the book of Job because God's got a plan for your grief. The second thing is this, take care of yourself while you grieve. I don't have time to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 15 through 18, David is grieving. He knows, he's been told, the child that he has is going to die. And he's begging God to change his mind. And he's not eating, he's fasting, and he's praying. And he laid all night long weeping before God. And in verse 19 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, they come and they tell him in verse 19 that the child is dead. And to their amazement, in verse number 20, David rises up and he washes himself off. He changes his clothes. He puts clean clothes on. He worships the Lord God and he sits down and he eats a meal. And his servants come to him and they say, wait, we weren't going to tell you because but while the child was alive, you were laid out and you were weeping and you had all this struggle and you were crying and you were fasting. And then as soon as we told you, you just jumped up and acted like everything was okay, went back to normal. You know why? You got to take care of yourself while you grieve. You know who Josh Carlisle doesn't do any good for sitting in his office, laying beside that table and being a baby and having a pity party. And I know we got to do it sometime, and I'm glad that we can do that. God wants us to grieve, and God hears those cries. But sooner or later, you got to get up. And because I got four boys that are counting on Dad back at home to come home every evening, and I got a church that's counting on me. And you got a family that's counting on you. And you're going to have to make it through very great grief. Very great grief. You got to take care of yourself while you grieve. Get up and wash up and change your clothes and perform your duties and worship God because he's still a good God. Sit down and eat a meal. Take care of yourself while you grieve. The third thing is this. Understand that there will be a day of no more grief. You know what David said? They asked him, what? How'd you do this? And he said, well, this is the statement he made. He said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What David was saying was, what a blessing. There's going to be a place, there's going to be a time where there will be no more grief. And that child will never have to know grief. We'll never have to know what I've had to know. We'll never have to experience what I've had to experience. And one day we're all going to be in a place where we don't love and we lose. There'll be no more losses. There'll be no more splitting up. There'll be no more leaving away. There'll be no more loss of health. There'll be no more pain and suffering and all of that. There'll be no more split churches. There'll be no more people walking out the door. We'll just be one big happy family with no more grief. And I tell you what, how you're going to make it through very great grief is you understand that there will be a day, there is coming a day of no more grief. The fourth thing God showed me in this story was this. I think it was one of the most powerful points of all. I remember just weeping before God. I never saw this in the book of Job, but that's what the Bible says. They looked at him and they said his grief was very great. It's the theme of this whole book, grief. Number four, don't pick up any false guilt while you deal with grief. You remember those friends. Now, they were good friends. They didn't say a word the first two chapters. But in chapter four, they began to open their mouth. And their speech had one central theme for the next 20-something chapters. They said, Job, you know this is your fault. You know why you're suffering grief, Job? God's mad at you. God's upset at you, Job. If you'd get right with him, you wouldn't have to experience great grief. If you just do what you were supposed to do, I mean, what do you got, a secret life somewhere and God's finally punishing you for it, Job? And they tried to get Job to accept this false guilt. Now, you and I know the story differently. We know that God had allowed this to happen to a perfect and a just, perfect as in a mature Christian man, a just man, a righteous man, a good man. You can't pick up false guilt when you grieve. I told the story with the teenagers, but I was preaching on a Sunday in April. It'd be the Sunday before Easter, I believe. And I was going to go to Mississippi, and my dad, we were going to meet, and my dad, we were going to go see him, take the family down there in Mississippi while I was there. And my plan was to go on Tuesday afternoon. We were going to go down to his place and spend some time with him, with the boys and such. But I got in late Sunday evening. I got into Mississippi, and Monday morning I scheduled a turkey hunt with a buddy in Mississippi, and I went turkey hunting, gobble gobble gobble, with my buddy, and I didn't go see my dad. it was going to be on Tuesday. And I want to tell you something. When you get that phone call and you just know that, man, I mean, what was I thinking? I mean, I drove 12 hours. I could have took the family. We could have saw my dad. Wouldn't it have been nice to see him one more time before he'd pass away? But I had no way of knowing. But the devil just wears you out with false guilt. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's over and over again. When you're dealing with grief, you can't pick up false guilt. During times of grief, Satan will definitely try to get you to pick it up. The fifth thing is this. In relation to grief, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. You got to realize in verse 21 of chapter 1, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In relation to grief, you know, grief is the pain we feel when we suffer loss. Sooner or later, you got to come to the point in your life that if God has taken something or allowed something to be taken from you, wasn't it a blessing the time that we got together? I mean, I don't know what this church, I don't know what kind of condition you're in. You ought to love your pastor, and hopefully all of you do. But the odds are pretty decent that within a couple of years, there will be people in this room that won't be sitting here. I mean, just about every church, somebody's leaving. And, you know, how about as a pastor, we just thank God for the years that we had somebody. The years that they listened. The years they taught a Sunday school class. How about the friendship that you have? You just thank God for the years that God gave you with them. Or God gave you with your children. And God gave you with your spouse. And God gave you. Those were good years. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Every gain I've ever had has been from the Lord anyway. Amen. Job is going to get more than he could have ever imagined. You know, you say, well, Job got 10 more kids. Yeah. It's not like, you know, who cares? I lost 10 kids. God gave me 10 more. I don't think it was like that. I mean, that was grieving. And by the way, Job's wife gets so thrown under the bus. I mean, she said like four words, curse God and die. You know, I mean, I think it was about 10 or 11 total if you count the whole sentence, but really, I mean, who hasn't said 10 or 12 words that they regretted? Right. I mean, he was a perfect and upright man, and God did give him 10 more children. I mean, she did. You talk about suffering grief. It wasn't one casket, it was 10. She bore those children, went through the jaws of death, and she suffered very. Some of you have experienced that kind of grief. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We know that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. The sixth thing is this, rest in the one that's most acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3, you know the story. The Lord God, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The word acquainted means to have personal knowledge of. It's to know by experience. And the Bible says in verse 4 of that chapter, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know what he said? Cast all your cares upon me, for he careth for you. And when you're in great grief, you need to get acquainted with the one, rest in the one that is most acquainted with grief. In verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord, he hath put him to grief. When you get to reading this love letter, I like what Brother Tony Wood said. He said he wrote in the front of his Bible in Genesis, dear Tony. He went to the back in Revelation. He said, I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, and if this makes you nervous, you know, I'm sorry. But he said he wrote in the front of his Bible, dear Tony. He wrote in the back, love God. I'll tell you what you do when you got great grief. You get to read in this love letter that he wrote to you, dear Josh, love God. It's personal. You get to worshiping him who bore our grief. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You say, nobody knows what I'm feeling. Nobody knows the hurt. Nobody knows the pain. There is one that does. He knows all about it. He felt what you felt. He knows the grief of betrayal. He knows the grief of rejection. He knows the grief of misrepresentation. He knows the grief of losing a loved one. He knows the grief of losing a fellow laborer in John the Baptist in his voice. He knows the grief of a friend betraying him in Judas. The last thing he said to him was, "Friend." He knows all about grief. God has a plan for your grief. Take care of yourself while you grieve. Understand there will be a day of no more grief. Rest in the one most acquainted with grief. Don't let very great grief keep you from loving deeply again. Someone said grief is just love with no place to go. A lot of people get hurt and they stop loving. But there's a lot of people to love. There's still a lot of people to love. We can't quit loving deeply just because we got hurt deeply. And I don't know a lot, but I know a little bit about this because I'm a deep lover. And I can say that. That is really who I am. I love people. I love everything about our church. I love being in church. I love pastoring these people. I love these people with all of my heart. If I had to leave tomorrow, if God called me somewhere else, I believe it would look like this. I believe I'd sit at the back door. I don't even think I could look them in the eyes. I believe I'd just have to hold my head down. And I think I would just have to weep and cry because I can't imagine God calling me away from them and me losing them. I love them. And I can't stop loving people just because somebody hurt me down the road. My kids deserve a dad to love them. It's a part of loving deeply. You grieve deeply. Don't stop loving. Job had 10 more kids. And matter of fact, if you looked at the end of the chapter, in chapter 42, it says he was old and full of days. You know what happened with old Job? He got to love again. He got to love again. The last thing is this: let God use your grief to draw you close to himself. John chapter 3, verse number 30, says this: he must increase, I must decrease. What is decrease? Losing. Humbling. Lowering. And if we're ever going to see God increased and Him in all His glory, it's going to have to be a humbling of ourselves. Amen. And God will use grief to do that. Draw you to Himself. You say, what about that? What about Lazarus, Mary, and Martha? You know the story. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus and said, "Hey, our brother's going to die. We know you love him. You got to get back here." And Jesus didn't come back until 4 days after he was dead. And Martha was the first one to meet him. And Martha ran up to him and Martha said these words: "Lord, had you been there, our brother had not died." Mary came running up. You know what Mary did? She said the same words: "Lord, had you been there, my brother had not died." But she said it a little differently. Martha said it standing before him. Mary said it at his feet: "Lord, had you been here, our brother had not died." And you know what Jesus did? John 11:35. Jesus wept. He does care about your grief. And Job's story is really a story about grief. Over and over and over again, you love and you lose. I'm going to experience it as a pastor, and you're going to experience it in the pew. This is a world, for right now, this time and this place, is a world of loving and losing. We love and we lose, and we love and we lose. We love and we lose. Don't stop loving. And God wants to draw you close. I don't know, maybe you're in very great grief. I don't want to sound like a baby, and I feel like some way I have tonight. Because I am a baby. I'm nothing. I'm all tore up. I stay tore up. I stay broken apart. I worry about what people think. It's just natural. Just grief after grief after grief. But man, we hadn't faced nothing compared to Job. He suffered very great grief. But you can keep on going. You can rise up tomorrow morning. You can put your clothes on. You can wash up. You can eat breakfast. Hey, have devotion with the family. You can put them to bed tonight. You've got to. There's some people counting on you to make it through very great grief. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd use the message and help people tonight. I don't know who. But God, I know that you would want to help somebody tonight. And so, God, I pray that you would use the message to stir our hearts. And, Lord, help the ones that are hurting the most with very great grief. I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that they would have a relationship with you that's greater than they've ever had before, and that you would use this grief in their life. Lord, help them not to give up, not to quit, not to throw in the towel, but to keep on going through very great grief. Thank you for this Bible example that we have in Job. Lord, we love you, and you sure are a good God, and I thank you for putting us in the ministry, and thank you for all that you allow us to do. God, we love you. Work in the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.